This morning we're going to deviate a little bit from our study in Acts, and we want to spend the next three Sundays just sort of preparing ourselves for this time of year. And it's so easy for us to be caught up in the mundane or even the distractions that take place as we're hustling here and there in this time for different things and missing the point about our dear Savior's birth. So we want to take the next 3 weeks and just focus our attention around some things regarding Christ. You know, what would our world be like if God had never communicated to us at all? Imagine the world without the Bible. We would hardly understand anything about life. We would not understand what went wrong, what caused the mess that our world faces, what brought about the evil and the problems that affect our daily lives and our relationships. Why even do people die? Furthermore, we wouldn't know what to do about any of it anyway. The world would be very mysterious and a very puzzling place. There would be great uncertainty about the pains in life, the purpose for living, the plan for the ages, the future. We wouldn't know what's right or wrong with any real confidence. We would be left in the dark to try to figure all these things out. And I think that this world would be a torturous place. And we become very superstitious, imagining that someone, or maybe even something, somewhere, started all this cruel and uncertain existence for some unknown reason. We would have no clear or confident answers. This would be our world without any revelation from God. And yet, even with revelation from God, this is how many seem to live today. They live as if God has never spoken. They live as if God cannot be known. Two distinct assertions are often argued by men to say that God cannot be known. The first is called deism. Deism comes from the Latin word deus, which means God. It is the equivalent to the Greek term theos. And this particular term was used to describe an unorthodox religious view expressed among a group of English writers beginning with Lord Herbert of Cherbury in the first half of the 17th century. This position proposed that God exists, but that he is the first cause only of what exists and now ceases to be involved in his creation. He made the clock and he wound it once and for all at the beginning so that now the world proceeds without any further need for God's involvement or activity. So God winds it up and he leaves. Now there's another term that's used often in contrast with this, which is called pantheism. And that asserts that God is everything. Pan meaning all and theos meaning God. Everything is God. And that term was coined by John Tolan in 1705 to refer to the philosophical system that identifies God with his world or his creation. And let me just say this. We cannot confuse God with his creation, even though he is omnipresent in it. God is everywhere present with his creation, but he is not his creation. He is certainly present with every tree, but he's not a tree. And so that's just often in contrast by way of note to deism. But the first term that we really want to emphasize is deism. Now let me just say this in by way of contrast too with deism, pantheism. Some people say deism is God is out to lunch, and pantheism says that God is the lunch. However, for our study, deism is one position that asserts that God is unknown. The other position is called agnosticism. This term comes from the Greek word a meaning not and gnosis meaning to know. You can't know. The agnostics asserts that God cannot be known. The skeptic T.H. Huxley coined this term in 1869. Notice how late these came, 1700s, 1800s. Others have taught that since God is spirit and infinite, whenever we try to bring the absolute closer to our level, we limit him and make him finite in our thoughts because we can only think and speak of him in metaphors. And thus, we make that which is spiritual and infinite, physical and finite in our understanding, and that is not what God is. And thus, to say we can know him then is to be in error. That's the logic of this thinking. Let me say this. The error of their thinking is that God made it so we can apprehend him, even though we can never fully comprehend him. We can know him even if it is only by some form of analogy. We can know him. However, these two assertions are the ones that people propose or argue. Deism and agnosticism, saying God cannot be known. Moreover, we referred to this last Sunday in our response service, that in our world today, there's a philosophical position, the postmodernist position, basically asserts the same. There is no absolute truth, and since this is so, God cannot be known. The postmodernist, Derrida, says there is nothing outside the text. By saying this, he subverts and challenges that the text has an unchanging and unified meaning. And he's not just merely referring to Scripture, he's referring to any form of literature. Then he continues to teach that language is constantly shifting and thus cannot be known with any certainty. We must deconstruct it. Thus, when it comes to the Scripture, he would assert that we cannot know anything outside the text. And the text is in constant flux regarding its meaning, thus truth and God cannot be known. So we have these different views that say God cannot be known. However, God did not and could not remain silent. Because to leave men in the dark and to let them stumble in their existence and to be tortured in their minds about what is all going on would be cruel and it would be unloving. That's why Louis Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, defines the love of God this way. He says it's that perfection of God whereby he is eternally moved to self-communication. God affirms that to love someone is to communicate to them. For example, so many marriages are without communication. And as a result of the silence, there is great uncertainty and there's often much pain because you just don't know what's going on with that other person. However, where there is love, people talk. They communicate. And God is love. And he loves his creatures, and thus he speaks to them. It would have been cruel and even evil for God to leave man in this crazy world without some understanding, as well as to leave him in his condition of sin without giving him some knowledge regarding it and some remedy for it. So God spoke. It's an amazing thing. The gift that we have every day before us is to hear from God and to understand what would be impossible to know. We can know God, his plan for the ages, his purposes for pain and suffering, his provisions for evil, and on it goes. That's because God spoke. And yet, do we avail ourselves of the privilege to know? Do we avail ourselves of the privilege to know? Do we act as if we cannot know? Or do we live as those who do not know? One of the great themes of Scripture is that God spoke. You know, and as we enter this season where the world by and large is at least minimally focused on the birth of Christ, I want us to reflect upon what is called the Munis triplex. I heard that word. I couldn't find out what it meant, so I thought I'm going to throw it out. Does anybody know? Paul looked it up for me. He's a whiz on the computer, and he found it. It means the threefold office, the Munis triplex. You want to thrill your friends, use that one. That is the three offices that Jesus held and manifested when he was incarnate. He served as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Now, I know about a year and a half ago or so, I gave one message on these three. So what I want to do is expand it a little bit over the next 3 weeks. We'll look at Jesus as prophet this week, and we'll look at priest next week and king the week before Christmas. But in order to begin to understand these offices of Jesus, we must first think about the theology of mediation. You know, with the inception of sin into the world, a breach between God and man came into existence. The breach was overcome by the one who stands between God and us, our mediator, Jesus Christ. He is our bridge over the chasm that separates us from God. He is our shield that absorbed the heat or the anger of God so that we can re-enter into His presence for relationship. 1 Timothy 2:5 says it this way, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." It was by the incarnation that Jesus became fully human, a man, and at the same time, being fully God, became then completely qualified through the incarnation to be our mediator. He could mediate, be the mediator, and thus bridge the gap between man and God because he is the God-man. He brings both together. But in what ways does he mediate? Well, first of all, he speaks to us about God. He's a prophet. Secondly, he speaks to God about us. He's a priest. And thirdly, he frees us so that we can serve him and God. He's a king. So, we want to look at the Munis triplex. Jesus as prophet, priest, and king. And let me just add that never in history did anyone hold all three offices. Some held two, but never three. David was a king and a prophet, but he was not a priest. Moses was a priest and a prophet, but not a king. Melchizedek was a king and a priest, but not a prophet. No one ever held all three offices until Jesus was born. So it does us well to understand a little bit about what these offices entailed. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This will be the general text this morning, though we'll look at some other passages. Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Follow along as I read. It says, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Would you join me in prayer? Father, we would ask this morning that you would teach us about Jesus as the prophet of all prophets, that we would come, Lord, to appreciate him even greater than we do. And may it be manifested in the way we live our lives as those who seek to hear Him speak. So, Lord, we look to You to teach us for Your glory. Amen. God spoke to us through His Son. And in this passage, what we see are we can observe two things: the prophets of old, and then the prophet par excellence. This morning, first of all, let's look at the prophets of old in verse 1. And as we look at this, we just want to understand something about the prophetic office that many in the Old Testament held. So notice verse 1. God spoke, we're told, long ago. That's the period. He spoke long ago. This is referring to the period prior to Christ, the Old Testament period. And then he goes on and says that he spoke long ago to our forefathers. These are the people to which he spoke. And who are these people? Some want to think that maybe this is referring to the forefathers, like the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. But this seems to be contrasted with the to us in verse 2, where he spoke to us. Well, previously he spoke to the forefathers, now he speaks to us. And it seems that the forefathers is really a shorthand way of referring to all Old Testament believers in general, to our forefathers, those who came before us. So God spoke to Old Testament believers in a certain way, but what way? Well, He spoke long ago. He spoke to our forefathers. The process was through the prophets. Through the prophets. Now I just want us to take some time to think, what is a prophet? What's a prophet? A prophet was someone who spoke to men for God. They had a twofold ministry. First of all, they had a foretelling ministry, a predictive ministry. When they did speak in any kind of predictive way, they had to be 100% accurate. Now, turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18:22. Learn a little bit about these prophets. Deuteronomy 18:22 says this: when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you should not be afraid of him. And what was to result? Look up to verse 20. But the prophet who shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. It's not a really good office to have in the Old Testament. If you mess up, they would stone them. But let me just say this. There was more to be considered than even the accuracy of a prediction. Look at Deuteronomy 13, 1-5. This is a very fascinating section. Notice what it says. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign, now listen, or the wonder comes true, concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you from the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Now, this is what's interesting to me. I mean, why should this guy be put to death? What he said came true. I mean, we have the Benny Hinns today that are professing to do miracles. Things are true, seems to be. People are getting healed, whatever. Why don't we follow them? Because it isn't just merely that they predict something and it comes true. It is they must speak in accordance with God's Word. They must speak in a way that drives people into greater devotion and affection for Christ and less concern for themselves and their wishes. The old prophet had to do a lot. Old Testament prophet had to do a lot more than just predict something that may come true. He had to speak accurately regarding the Lord that so that people were devoted to the Lord according to the truth. You know, so much today is built upon people doing the miraculous and people just get in line with that as if it's from God. False prophets can do miraculous things, it appears. Or they can fake it really well. We have to be a lot more discerning. And they had to be as a nation. And part of the ministry of the prophet was to foretell, to predict. The other aspect was forthtelling. That is a preceptive aspect, a teaching aspect. In this way, they were to declare a message about the very nature and character of God as being revealed to them or as consistent with previously revealed truth. These messages would often be accompanied with miracles. Remember Moses as he spoke. What happened? God used him to do many miraculous things. Those plagues were amazing. Let alone just his rod and various signs that he would show to the people when he put his hand in his bosom and it would come out leprous. But what was the place of these miracles? It was to confirm the messenger and the message. Miracles were predominant during times of revelation. When God was speaking through a prophet, He would confirm His message and His messenger through the use of signs and wonders and miracles. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10:38. "But if I do them, though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me and I am in the Father." I mean, once you realize the works that I do, the miracles that I do, that by these you should know that I am the one you believe because the Father is in Me and I am in Him. John 10:25, Jesus answered them and said, "I told you, and you do not believe Me. The works that I do in My Father's name, these bear witness of Me." These miraculous works were to confirm the message and the messenger. You can read on as was read this morning in Hebrews 2, 1-4, and look at the use of signs there. It was to confirm the messengers. But how did God work in the prophet? Tell you the process. God would select a human being. He would consecrate, that is, set that person apart, make them holy. Set apart means to be holy, devoted to Him. He would anoint that person, and then God would take His words and He would put them in their mouth. God would fill their mouth with His words. Look at Deuteronomy 18:18. It says, "I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put My words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command." God takes His words, puts them in His mouth. Isaiah 59:21 says this, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit which is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth." But what's even amazing is that sometimes in the Old Testament history, God would even put his words in the mouth of a false prophet. And that prophet, for that moment, would speak the truth, even against his will. We see that with Balaam. He was an unbelieving pagan false prophet. If you look at Numbers 22:20. It says, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do.'" Look at Numbers 23:5. "Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, 'Return to Balak and you shall speak thus.'" In Numbers 23:12. "And he answered and said, 'Must I not be careful to speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?'" Numbers 23:16. "Then the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, 'Return to Balak, and thus you shall speak.'" You see, the point is this, is that the message of the prophet came directly from God. And he must speak the words that God put in his mouth. He must. And thus, when a prophet was called and set apart and the words were put in his mouth, he became, if I could say, somewhat indifferent to the acceptability of the message. It didn't matter whether people believed him or not. Other than, yes, he would want them to believe the word of the Lord. But in a sense, he had to speak. He wasn't going to be intimidated by that. The word was there. It is going to come out. Furthermore, the true prophet disregarded the consequences, and that's why so many of these prophets were killed. They would be speaking something totally contrary to the culture, totally contrary to the people of Israel, what they wanted and desired to hear. They would be speaking the very word of God to the people of God. The people of God didn't want to hear it, and they killed the prophet. But a true prophet had to speak what the Lord put in his mouth. If they tried not to, it was like a fire burning within them. Jeremiah 29:20:9 says, "But if I say, 'I will not remember him or speak any more in his name,' then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it." The prophet can't even just choke down the words so that they don't come out. It's like a fire raging within him, and it must come out. Because you see, he is merely the voice. God is the speaker. God would put his words in the prophet's mouth, and those words would burn to be proclaimed. But about what? What would these Old Testament prophecies be regarding? And they spoke of Christ. They spoke of Jesus. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Referring to these prophets of old, Peter says this, "They were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." They're predicting these things, and they don't even understand what's happening and what they speak completely. But those words were put in their mouth, and they had to declare them about Christ. To the Old Testament prophet, Jesus was the object of those prophecies. Peter says it this way in Acts 10:43. "Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Of him all the prophets bear witness. He was the object. And notice, as we move on in Hebrews, it just says, you know, God spoke long ago to our forefathers through the prophets. And the pattern was in many portions and in many ways. This idea of many portions really means like various parts. There were various parts to the prophecy. I really believe that what it's talking about is the progress of revelation, that God gave revelation about Jesus part by part, progressively. And they spoke various parts. Different prophets had different things to say about the parts of the whole. And they spoke in many ways. This refers to the various means for receiving and giving the prophecies. These prophets receive their messages oftentimes through dreams or visions, sometimes face to face. And in Numbers 12, 6 to 8, Moses records, and he said, God speaking, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. But not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings." So they speak in various ways. These prophets gave their messages in various ways, sometimes through words, sometimes through illustrations. You know, Jeremiah took a linen waistband and buried it and gives a whole illustration about what God is doing through that. These prophecies about Christ had various parts to them and were given in various ways and communicated in various manners. These were the prophets of old. But in the passing of time, there came a singular prophet, the prophet par excellence, the prophet above all prophets. And God supremely spoke through this prophet. Notice Hebrews again, the period. He says, "In these last days God has spoken." God supremely speaks again, "In these last days." There are several ways to interpret this phrase, but I believe the Jews would understand this phrase in a messianic way, since this book is primarily written to Jews. They would understand that when the Messiah comes, he will unfold the full and final revelation of God. The writer is saying that the messianic age has come, and in these promised last days of the Messiah that has come, that there will now be this spoken, full, and final revelation of God. But who has he spoken to? Notice the people spoken to us. To us. And that could refer to the current audience, that some who live to hear Jesus speak to them very specifically, personally. However, I believe it must look beyond them to even us. Since some who will read the book most likely didn't come in personal contact with Jesus before he died. The audience, I believe, here is the New Testament believer living in the Messianic age. So you have these old prophets who dealt with everything up to the Messianic age, and then you have Christ from that period on. Even the prophets that will follow later for a temporary purpose will look back to Christ and speak of Him. So God has spoken in these last days to us, but how? Notice, in His Son. And even though the writer of Hebrews doesn't directly call Jesus a prophet here, it is certainly clear that he functioned as a prophet because he spoke. God spoke through Jesus. He is God's spokesman. And you know, it's interesting during the life of Jesus that many referred to Jesus as a prophet. Some even referred to him as a prophet, not really fully realizing what they're saying, while others clearly understood and that he was the kind of prophet that is above all prophets. In Matthew 21:11, referring to the multitudes, we're saying this is the prophet Jesus from Nazarene. In 21:46, and when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes because the multitudes held him to be a prophet. The Samaritan woman certainly recognized who he was in truth. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." And then later she said, "Come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done." This is not the Christ, is it? Yeah, it is. On and on it goes. There are very many passages that refer to him as being called a prophet. It's very interesting, though, that Jesus himself never directly makes that reference to himself. He doesn't say, "I am the prophet." However, he does allude to the fact that he is a prophet. In Luke 13:33, Jesus said this, "Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." Speaking of himself, "I can't perish outside Jerusalem." A prophet can't do that. The implication is he's a prophet. Jesus said in John 4:44 that a prophet is not without honor in his own country, referring to himself. So he certainly realized that he had this ministry of a prophet. But what's amazing about Jesus as a prophet is that he is not only the object of prophetic history. Remember, the Old Testament prophets spoke about an object. Jesus is the object. Jesus, when he spoke, he is also the subject of the prophecies. He's speaking about an object, but the object is him, the subject. And really, John drops a bombshell on the Jews when he declares that Jesus is the Logos, or the Word that has become flesh and dwells among us. I mean, God is incarnate and among us. Jesus is the supreme prophet who has come into the world. He is the Logos, the one who speaks. And he doesn't just speak the Word of God. He is the Word of God. That's why Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, the life." He doesn't say that I am pointing to the truth. I'm speaking of somebody else. No, I'm speaking of myself. I am the truth. You know, and Jesus, when he spoke as a prophet, sometimes spoke in predictive ways. In John 14:26, he says, "But when the Helper, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." That was prophetic, predictive. In John 13:19, he says, "From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so when it does occur, you may believe that I am he." Again, the confirming element. After the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, this predictive element of a prophet, the prophets that would follow Christ, gradually ceased with the closing of the canon. We are told in Ephesians 2:20 that the apostles and prophets are foundational to the church, and once the foundation is laid, you don't need them anymore. And even these look back to Jesus, who is the object of all their prophecies. So Jesus sometimes spoke in predictive ways. However, most of the time he spoke in perceptive ways, teaching ways. And Jesus was the prophet that the Old Testament taught would come that would be greater than Moses. In Deuteronomy 18:15-18, we have this prophecy. The Jews are so very much aware of this prophecy. They often refer to it, and in Deuteronomy 18:15-18, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," Moses speaking, "from among you, and from your countrymen you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. I mean, I love this. I mean, when God spoke to Israel at the Mount Sinai, they became so terrified when they heard His thunderous voice. They said, no, don't let Him speak anymore to us. You, Moses, speak to us. We don't want to hear directly from God anymore. It's too frightening. It's too fearful. And so God said, all right, through Moses I will speak. But you know what? In the future, there comes another prophet like Moses, and God is going to speak again through him. You didn't want to hear from God on the mountain, but you know what? You're going to hear from God when God becomes incarnate. That's why he says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Jesus was that prophet. And his prophecies, whether predictive or preceptive, had very unique qualities. And let me just give you a list of the way, the uniqueness of his prophecies. One, they were authoritative. They were authoritative. In Matthew 7:29, it says, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. It doesn't mean that the Old Testament prophets didn't speak with authority, but when they spoke this way. Thus saith the Lord. We're speaking, thus saith the Lord. But when Jesus spoke, he said, I say unto you. He speaks with absolute authority. It's coming from me. And when he spoke, it was without hesitation. It was dogmatic. It was unequivocal. I mean, he didn't waver in what he said. It was without outside counsel. And it was declared as a mandate. When he spoke, it was authoritative. Secondly, his prophetic words, they were simple and plain. Common people heard them and understood. In Mark 12:37, Jesus speaking said, David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son? And it says the great crowd just enjoyed listening to him. His words were authoritative, simple and plain. They were majestic. It demonstrated that his words had a heavenly origin. In John 17:8, it says this, for the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood. Now notice what? Understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. They understood that Jesus came from heaven, that his words really came showing a heavenly origin. They were majestic. They were compassionate. His words were filled with compassion. In Matthew 9:35-36, it says when he was teaching and proclaiming to the multitudes, it says he felt compassion. His words were absolutely true, full of integrity. In Ephesians 4:21, it says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. Absolutely true. Furthermore, they were full of zeal. In John 2:17, the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for the Father's house will consume me. And in John 4:34, Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. I mean, as much as I hunger and thirst for food and for drink, I have that same passion and zeal for my Father's will. His prophecies were also... they also produce conviction. When he spoke, people believed him or they wanted to kill him. Very divisive. I mean, just a sword. They loved him or they hated him. And you know what? When he spoke, his words always reached the heart. Reached deep within a person. You remember in Luke 24... Jesus was walking along with the two on the Emmaus Road. And when he disappeared, they said, were not our hearts burning within us as he opened up the Old Testament scriptures? When he spoke, people's hearts burned. And that's why some hated him and some loved him. Jesus was a unique prophet, and his prophecies were authoritative, simple and plain, majestic, compassionate, truthful, full of zeal, convicting, and always reached the heart. Let me just mention something else, too, that I think is important to note. That when Christ filled the office as a prophet, he didn't fill that office at the incarnation. The incarnation manifested his office. But he held this office prior to the incarnation, and he holds that office today. Prior to the incarnation, Peter 1:1 says this, that these Old Testament, 1:11, says that these Old Testament prophets were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ, see, was within them was indicating. It was the Spirit of Christ himself speaking to them. So he was prophetic in the as he worked even in these Old Testament prophets. It really was him speaking. Then he spoke during the incarnation, and even after the incarnation by the Spirit, he again spoke through these apostles and prophets that were foundational to the church, as he promised he would do in John 14:26 and John 16:12-14. They will speak of me. They will glorify me. So his prophetic ministry even continues through the preaching of God's Word today and the faithful witness of God's people to the gospel by the Spirit of Christ. That ministry is carrying on through us in that sense. Every time you proclaim the gospel in truth, you are acting like a prophet as Christ speaks through you by the Spirit of Christ. Every time the Word is proclaimed from the pulpit, in truth to God's Word, it is God's voice you're hearing. And when Jesus spoke, it revealed a lot of things about His person, which was read this morning in the end of verse 2 and 3. I mean, Jesus, as He walked on the earth and as He spoke and as He taught, He revealed, according to Hebrews, seven things. He revealed that He was the one appointed heir of all things. He has ownership of all things. It revealed His creativity, that through whom also He made the world. It revealed His glory. He was the glorifier. He was the radiance of His Father's glory. His nature represented God to the exactness of His nature, revealed power, and that He sustains, that He upholds all things by His Word, demonstrated purification when He made purification of sins. It represented His completion. He finished. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You know, Jesus has revealed to us truly what God is like and how we are to walk with Him. Without the prophets, and more importantly, without this prophet, we would have no knowledge of God. What if God never spoke? Man lives in a natural box which encloses him within its walls of time and space. Outside of this box is the supernatural. And somewhere deep inside himself, man knows it is out there, but in himself he does not know anything certain about it. So someone comes along and says, we must find out about the supernatural, the world out there. And a new religion is born. Those who become interested run over to the edge of the box. They get out their imaginative mental chisels and start trying to chip a hole in the edge of the box through which they can crawl or at least peer out and discover the secrets of the other world. That figuratively is what happens. The Buddhist says that when you have worked and thought yourself into nirvana, all of a sudden you are out of the box. You have transcended the natural and have found your way to the supernatural. The Muslim basically says the same thing, but in different words. And so do all other religions, whatever they may be. These are all attempts by men to escape from the natural to the supernatural, to get out of the box. But the problem is, he cannot get out of the box. Cannot. By definition, natural man cannot escape into the supernatural. He's natural. He can't get there. We cannot in and of ourselves or by ourselves transcend our natural existence. If we are to know anything about God, it will not be by escaping or climbing or thinking or working our way to Him. It will be by His coming to us, His speaking to us. The Old Testament prophets pointed to the one true prophet that would come and embody the truth about God so that we can come to know the truth of God in a personal and intimate and life-changing way. And so Jesus, as the prophet, became flesh. He was born so that we might come to know what God is like, might enter into relationship with Him, might come to see and understand the supernatural. And it's all here. It's all here. God spoke. It's right here. There's no more given. It's finished. And we want to know God? Then here's the word of the prophets. Here's the word of the prophet. You want to know? Then master this. Because this is what tells you about Jesus. This is what tells you what Jesus Himself revealed. This is God breaking into our box. But do we act like deists? Do we act like agnostics? Postmodern, you know, you just can't know. Maybe it's because we don't want to know. There is no greater investment of your time and your life than to hear the word of the prophet. I don't care what else you invest, you don't hear his word. You don't hear Him. And unfortunately, too many Christians have imagined what it's like outside the box. And they're living their lives based upon imagination, not upon revelation. And I want to challenge us at this Christmas. It's the time to remember that Jesus, the prophet, manifested Himself, the very Word of God, so that we can see outside the box. One man said this, "Magnificent indeed is that prophet who can fulfill all prophecy and bring God within the sphere of human comprehension." Jesus is that prophet. Proclaim Him this Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, as we looked at these things, may You challenge us to appreciate what You went through, to make known who You are. If You would have not invaded our world through the prophets of old, and really through the prophet, we would have not ever come to know outside our box. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for the incarnation. Thank You for the one who who spoke. In Jesus' name we pray.